I hope you're ready, but I'm going to do six texts this evening. I want to talk about guidance. And three texts I want to use to show how kindly the Lord is prepared to give us guidance. And then the later three texts is more about how he does it, the way in which he conveys that guidance. So his willingness to guide his people and the way in which he guides it. Now the Bible is full of it, and this is going to be very elementary, but I thought perhaps it might just help, and it might encourage some to look at some of the other scriptures that speak about this very subject. But I begin with the first text, which you'll have no difficulty in knowing which one it is, in Psalm 32, and that last part of verse 8. I will guide thee with mine eye. The earlier part of the verse, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. So the way in which we shall go, and I will guide thee with mine eye. It is a wonderful thing to have a guide. Of course, in the olden days when they didn't really have many maps, and if you went somewhere and you didn't know where the way, you could get stuck in bogs, or you could get attacked by robbers, you would choose the wrong time to go somewhere. You needed a guide who could be trusted and know the way. And so it is a wonderful thing to us to have the Saviour to be our guide. Now, the way in which we are to go, of course, is the Christian way. But each one of us has a different route to follow, a different path through life. Different jobs, different colleagues, different people to meet, different neighbours, and so on. And so, not only here are we thinking about being guided through life, but also in the details that may not affect anybody else at all. It may be that only we have to do with a cantankerous person, or only we have to do with errors that have been made before us in our work. So this whole promise of the Lord, his willingness to guide us in the way which we shall go. And the suggestion is, you remember that the shepherds used to go out before their sheep. They didn't used to drive them, and the sheep would follow them. So the suggestion part of the picture here is that the Lord will go before us. That he, of course, has been through every experience of life, not down to the detail, but in principle. If it's suffering, he's been through it. Death, he's been through it before us. Insults, he's been through it before us. Ill treatment, he's been through it before us. Being called names, he's been through it before us. So he's been through all the situations, at least in principle, that we'll ever have to face. And therefore, he is able to guide us. And then he says, I will guide thee with mine eye. Now, let me change the picture for a minute. I don't know if any of you ever listened to the police programs involving helicopters. But if they're chasing a criminal and you've got a helicopter in the sky, he can see much further than the person's on the ground. And indeed, the helicopter may be able to locate where a criminal is hiding, that the men on the ground can't see, would easily miss, might run by without knowing. But the helicopter, especially if it's got heat-seeking devices on board, can locate and can say to the police on the ground, that's where the person is. Now, the Saviour has this perspective. He can, of course, be with us down below, so to speak. But he does have this perspective that he can see what we can't see. Liv and I remember very well when we first went to a church in Finchley and our children were young and we were looking for a primary school. And there were two in the neighbourhood. The one from which most children who came to Sunday school would go to would be the one that had the bad reputation. The other one had quite a good reputation and was a church school. And we felt drawn not to the one with the good reputation, but to the other. And as we were praying about it, we really, in a way, didn't know. You just know, really, you weigh up the various considerations, which I won't bother you with you now. Before the autumn term started, the school that had the bad reputation had a new head appointed. We didn't know that was going to happen. And this head was very keen on reading in the way we believe children should be taught to read and had begun to teach our own children to read. And it's quite a problem if they use a different system from that which our children know. But we could not have known that. There is no way that we could have known it. And therefore, in our prayers and our putting, going on the principles as we understood it, and also going on the various things that people had said about the school, which we laid before the Lord, we just made our decision before him as we felt he wanted us to make, to go to that school. And it turned out remarkably well, very well, even to the new head almost immediately after. Now, I only use that as a simple illustration that the Lord knows in advance of us facts about life that we don't know. Youngsters applying to college, for example, they can pray about it, of course, and they can look at the courses, and it may be that, assuming they get results, which may be another thing to do with their guidance, but it may be that as they look at the courses, there's not much to choose between two or three. And maybe they look to see if there's a church in the neighbourhood. They certainly should. But supposing that there's not much to choose, you see, between two or three, it has to be said that there is no way that they can tell. It may be that there's a professor at one of them that they particularly would like to study under, perhaps an expert in a particular field that they're interested in, but they don't know how long he's going to be there. They don't know how long he's going to stay. They don't know if a better professor still is going to come to another college. And all I'm trying to say is that we, of course, don't know what lies ahead. But we don't do things in the dark. We do things prayerfully. And the Lord guides us with his eye. Now, what that means, his eye, means that there is a precision about it, that there is an exactness about it. He knows how to bring us through into the various situations that he wants us to be and our families to be. He guides us personally and keeps a close watch. I think that's what mine eye, guide you with mine eye, particularly means here. Down to small and close detail, but he guides us with his eye. He sees, he looks, he knows, and he leads us on by one step and another. In the margin you will see that it says, I will counsel thee, mine eye shall be upon thee. We anticipate what we're going to do, just to comment that reading is a good reading, but it's not the one that the translators went for. But it does open up, you see, the counsel that comes from the Word of God. the specific portions that he brings to us at specific times indicates that his eye is upon us. We may not be reading that passage, but the minister may choose a passage that's very important for us. But we may not be there in our Bible readings, different ways. But he will counsel us from his word, his eye shall be upon us. And then in Psalm 73, Psalm 73, more of the willingness and the promise of the Lord to help us. Psalm 73 and verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Now, we're not talking about how he's going to impart that counsel, just at present we will, but just the fact that it is the Saviour's intention to guide us with counsel, advice, help, instruction, consideration, all these words have to do with counsel. But he will guide us with his counsel. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, nevertheless afterward, as is written in another part of Scripture, nevertheless afterwards, but afterwards, thou shalt receive me to glory. So, the guiding is to bring us to glory. The guiding is to see us safely and truly through all the hardships of life, all the things that bring us down, the depressions, the things that make us stagnate, the things that make us want to give up. But his aim is to guide us in such a way that afterwards he will receive us to glory. That is, that we won't give up, that we will get through and receive that crown of glory. And to much the same purpose, but rather different wording, in Psalm 48 and at verse 14. At Psalm 48 and in verse 14. This God is our God for ever and ever. He will be our guide even unto death. First of all, then, there never will be a time when he will cease to guide us. He will guide us to the moment of our death. Now, of course, the main part of our life that he'll guide us may be for many years. But the fact that death is mentioned here prompts a couple of thoughts. Maybe we will be in a coma at death. Maybe we'll be quite alert and just slip away, we don't know. But that guidance does not cease simply because our mind slips away, or simply because we are unconscious. He still has our death covered. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. But also, he will be our guide even unto death. It means that he doesn't leave us on the brink, so to speak. It also, at the very least, implies that he will continue our guide through death. This is the last enemy. This is, for some, perhaps a traumatic battle as they face death. Perhaps we don't know because we ourselves haven't been through it, so we don't quite know how it will be. But we've seen others. So if he is our guide up to death, the implication here is that he will see us through it. Now, our Saviour, of course, is raised from the dead. Our Saviour is alive. And the Lord Jesus did pray and trusted the Saviour, prayed in Gethsemane, that the Lord would restore to him his glory. And so even though the Father turned away from him on the cross of Calvary. Before the Lord Jesus went through that experience, he knew that notwithstanding that forsaking, the Lord would lift him up again. When that work was accomplished on Calvary, he would be lifted up again. And so it is that we are sure that our Saviour is willing to guide us through the whole of life with a close watch upon us, and that he will do it till death, and he will do it through death, until we are brought into the glory. So the willingness of God our Saviour to guide us is a wonderful thing. We are not left alone, we are not left in uncharted seas, we are not abandoned, and we have a friend who sticketh closer than a brother, a companion with whom we may walk, and whom we may consult, and to whom we may continually resort. And he promises to guide us. But how? Well, the best verse, I think, to introduce this part is Psalm 119 and verse 105. Psalm 119 and verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So our feet, going along the way in which God guides us, he guides us by his word. Now, by far and away, this is the most significant manner in which the Lord guides us, by his word. Sometimes, as I've suggested, we may be reading a passage, and perhaps in church something that we wouldn't have thought of comes up, and it's very relevant to our means, to our needs. The Lord will always bring his word. But the most important thing to say is that we should constantly be reading the word of God. We can't be everywhere in it at once, but we should be constantly reading it. I know I told you this, but I've never forgotten that when I first began to go to fellowship, I was 16, it affects how I approach Brandon, really. I remember how the Lord dealt with me in those days when I was very new to it and for a few weeks not yet saved. But the way in which the deacons dealt with me and so on was tremendous. And they were so good in this thing. But one of the things they said is that the Lord speaks by the Spirit working in his word. But if you have not read it, he can't bring it back to you. The great proceedings of the Spirit is to bring back to our minds the word that we've read, which is relevant to our situations. That's how he speaks. We pray, and he brings into our mind a passage of scripture relevant. We pray about something, and he brings his word back. This is what the Spirit does. He brings his word to bear on the situation. Now, you can see that the more experienced we are in the word of God, the more ready will be our conversation, the more these words will come back. There's many more of them to come back. We know the Bible better. But the Lord can deal with those who are backsliding by blotting out things they should be remembering for a time. And he can, of course, give to youngsters in the faith something that will help them, even though their knowledge of the scripture is very limited. But if we understand that this is God's way, that he's given us a completed scripture, and that within that scripture there is all that we need in principle, and that the Holy Spirit instructing us, working in us, will bring to our minds, as we pray before him for situations, words that are important. And sometimes they are surprising. I have a particular sort of temperament, as you will know, and we all have particular sorts of temperaments. And I'm surprised how often a particular passage of scripture is brought back into my mind to deal with that temperament. Maybe it's a verse of scripture that you have hardly ever considered. And what I'm saying is the proportion in which certain words come back to us may be to do with our temperaments. Now, the particular verse that the Lord constantly is bringing to me is, thy strength is to sit still. Why? Because I don't sit still. Why? Because I always want to be head first into something and turn around afterwards and survey the wreckage, you see. And to pause and to pray and to wait and to think and to meditate and turn it to the Lord. Such strength only comes from waiting. Because what I by nature would want to do would be something quite different. And you see, this is a very important thing in principle. We tend to say, well, you know, the Ethiopian can't change his skin. The leopard can't change his spots. I've had this temperament of mine so long that I can't possibly change it. But maybe we've not heeded a word of the Lord about it, because he will do this. He will handle us. But the means of doing it is his word. And the better we know that word, the more we're reading that word, so that the more we are on form with that word. But the Holy Spirit, as we pray about situations, if we are to hear the voice of God, what we will hear is the Spirit working in that word. The second verse I wanted to bring you, I haven't expounded that fully, I just really wanted to lay down principles here. But a second word that I wanted to bring you comes in Isaiah 30. In Isaiah 30. And it applies to the word of God. It's part of the way in which the Lord speaks by his word. And it's in Isaiah 30. I'll read verses 20 and 21 and then I'll make the point. Though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall not thy teachers be removed into a corner any more, but thine eyes shall see thy teachers, and thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. Now, I've suggested, you see, that the pastor may come up with something in church in a part of the passage of the Word of God that you weren't anywhere near in your daily readings, and that the Lord may use that to help you. And that covers the bit, if you like, there, thine eyes shall see thy teachers. Teachers will expound the word of God to you and it'll be a help to you. It'll be your food. But it's the next bit. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee. This has nothing to do with the teachers, because you shall see your teachers there in front. This is a word behind. So we have to see to ourselves this is something different. Thine ears shall hear a word behind thee, saying, this is the way, walk ye in it, when ye turn to the right hand, and when ye turn to the left. The Lord speaks to us through the word, but here is the conscience applying the word. See, we know a word. We know that we, right, take a youngster, we know that we shouldn't steal, but we're greatly tempted. And the voice of conscience comes through the word, bringing the word, thou shalt not steal, because he was going to go to the right hand and do it, or if you like, the left hand, do it. Let's go even further and say the left hand is to do a bad thing, but the right hand would be to do a good thing, but at the wrong time. But there's a voice, you see. Now, you don't hear a word, you don't hear a voice in that sense, but it is the voice of conscience applying the word that you already know, the word that you've already received, just at the time when you're going to divert from it. You may have excuses about it. You may say, oh, well, this is different. You may say all sorts of things. But there'll be a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. At a time when you're thinking maybe that you will divert into some sin or to some time-wasting thing, whatever. There are times to be leisurely and there are times not to. But this is conscience, and conscience works upon the word. The conscience deals with those things that are stored in the mind, and the Lord speaks to us by his word, but at a time when we're not seeking that word, not wanting that word, thinking of other things, then the Lord works through conscience. Now, you know as well as I do that consciences can become depraved, consciences can become so seared that they are meaningless in terms of warning us and helping us. But here is a conscience that knows the word of God, and the Lord is pleased to bring that word to remembrance by virtue of the conscience. So, the Lord who guides us, and guides us precisely, guides us with his eye, guides us even unto death, and brings us to glory, has the means of the word. It's a big book, but he has the means of the word. And he also works when we perhaps are about to go astray, through the voice of conscience working in the word. And then there is providence. The things, the data of our lives, the situations that God himself has provided that we are in. And in some ways, this is the, it's not the most exciting, but it is a very exciting thing to be able to do, to seek with the Lord's help to discern providence. Now, you will see that the word of God applies to every situation, but it will apply in principle. Not every situation that we meet in life is specifically referred to in the Bible. There's not a body of law, heading 1, 1.1, 1.2, 1.3, 1.4, what to do in every situation. It's not like that. And so there is another means that the Lord himself uses to instruct us, which is allied to his word, but actually has to do with the data of our lives. Now, clearly we were not born in Victorian times, when the churches were particularly strong. And we were not born in Africa so that we didn't hear the gospel. We are the people we are, the times in which we live, the parents that we had, the faculties that we have been given, whether from our immediate parents or having, through recessive genes, jumped a couple of generations before it came to us. We're not like our brothers and sisters, perhaps, entirely. It's this that the Lord addresses through providence. And it is a very exciting thing, and it is a fun thing to be able to interpret providence. Let me refer you to Matthew 16 and the verses that come from there. This, of course, is the sixth group of texts. And then I'm going to hand you to the similar expressions in Luke, but the illustration is not quite the same. The Pharisees also, with the Sadducees, came, this is Matthew 16 verse 1, tempting him, desired that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, Ye can discern the face of the sky, but can ye not discern the times, the signs of the times? Now that's the question. But I want to read the next verse. This is different from Matthew, from Luke. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. In other words, he's saying they can't discern. They've lost their discernment. Well, go back to the Word. Go back to Jonah. Read there about Jonah and how long he was in the belly of the whale. But we may also look and turn to Luke chapter 12, where you'll see that it's the same force of argument, but it's slightly different. Let me find the verse 54. Luke 12, verse 54. You can see that the effect is the same. It's not quite the same illustration. He said also to the people, when ye see a cloud rise out of the west, straightway ye say, there cometh a shower. And so it is. And when ye see the south wind blow, ye say, there will be heat. And it cometh to pass. Ye hypocrites, ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that ye do not discern this time? Yea, and why even of yourselves judge ye not what is right? Now, this is more helpful to us in a general way. Matthew is interested in the Jews and the Jewish failure to understand about the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah. But Luke here, being more interested in the Gentiles, he uses this expression. Ye can discern the face of the sky and of the earth, but how is it that you do not discern this time? Now, the import is the same, but he doesn't use the expression the sign of the times. So this is perhaps a little more helpful to us. The question to us is, how is it that ye do not discern this time? Now, of course, it can be applied to the Lord helping us to understand the times in which we live vis-a-vis the gospel, vis-a-vis faith in Christ, the things that are going on, like the marriage and evolution and all the various arguments. There is that. But it does allow the much more pertinent question for us as individuals: how is it that we do not discern this time concerning how we are to live? Okay. Now, let me just show you a couple of more texts which perhaps will just help us in this. We're back then to Psalm 37. Back to Psalm 37. So, we have a situation, and we want to be sure that we can read what we are to do from the data of our lives, as well as what we know from Scripture. How do we do this? Right. Psalm 37 and at verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. In dealing then with the detail of our life, the first basic thing is to commit our way unto the Lord. The minute we do not do that, then things go out of control. It's like taking your eyes off the road when you're driving. You can veer away that minute. But by committing each day, at the beginning of the day, or the end of the previous day, if that's how you do it, sleep, but committing the day, ask the Lord to lead you out. I mean, There could be a difference between leaving at 9 and 10 past. There could be two equal ways to go to your work. But which route shall you take? Now, you're not going to ask him for a decision, but you're laying it before the Lord. And it may just be that he will lead you not to go a particular way one day, not to go another way, to do something different. Events may conspire that you're 10 minutes late, 20 minutes late. You don't know what you will miss, what you will meet. Maybe it's a question sometimes of meeting up with somebody and your paths cross because of the particular things like that. Now, this is a way that the Lord will direct events for those who commit their way closely to him. If he's going to be a close guide, it's no good us saying one day, oh, I forgot to ask you, or I forgot to seek your help. What a mess we might have made. We could have gone very wrong on that particular one day we chose not to ask him. So here is an approach to the data of our lives. That is to say, we commit our way unto the Lord. There are other scriptures that teach this same thing. So we have the word of God that the Lord speaks to, and if we begin to go astray, there's conscience. But in dealing with discerning our times, the affairs of our life, the day, even down to the details of the way we go about things or what we're going to do, the scripture says, commit thy way unto the Lord. Perhaps it's even more helpfully for us, for the purpose we have in mind, perhaps it's even more helpfully expressed in Proverbs 3. And it's verse 6. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's pretty explicit. And by acknowledgement, there is meant turn to him for help. Acknowledge his presence. Place the issue before him, like Hezekiah laid up the letter. In all thy ways, all without exception. And the more practice we get at going down into close detail, the better it will be for us. The more mature we'll be, the less mistakes we'll make. But in all thy ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Now, we're dealing here with principles. We don't necessarily know in any given situation how he will lead us. But we may be absolutely assured that if we bring before him all the foreseen things of the day, he will direct our paths. When you teach music, you teach the children, or anybody who's learning, to do passages of music to play in an exam that they've never seen before, just to see how good they are at dealing with those. Or if it's Latin or Greek or a language, you give them an unseen passage that they've not seen before to see if they can, their language is up to coping with something that they don't know what's coming. And the same thing applies, you see, in our lives. We acknowledge him in all our ways, and he will direct us. But something unforeseen crops up. And this unforeseen thing, we can be quite sure he will direct us through it because we've acknowledged him in all our ways. We've asked for the help. But you can see what a flummox we'd be in if we'd not done that. And some of these situations suddenly arose. In all thy ways, acknowledge him. So, the scriptures are to be read, and the Holy Spirit's most frequent way of dealing with this, and certainly laying a great foundation in our lives, is making us aware of the scriptures, bringing them back into our mind constantly for our daily guidance. And if need be, it will be brought to us by conscience, the word of God. But for the data of our lives, where the infinite data can't be covered by Scripture, because there are daily events, then the way to come through to knowing the Lord's direction and the Lord's help is to acknowledge Him in all our ways. And we have this promise that He will direct our paths. Now that basically is what I wanted to cover. I wanted to cover that the Lord, it's a great privilege for us, and the Lord regards it as something He loves to do, is to guide us all through our lives, even before we knew we were saved. He brought us to that point, but right the way through. And the means He uses as the Word of God, applied through teaching, applied through reading, applied through conscience, and the data of our lives, the things that happen, the providences, the things that He provides, the situations in which we can come before Him. I just now, in finishing, want to show you two things that might be a stage on in honing our skills. But one of these is in Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. It's 29:29. It's always a good thing to remember. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. The things that are revealed, that is revealed in Scripture, belong to us and to our children. Let's make sure we've got them mastered. Let's sure we instruct these things. We're not, the secret things are the Lord's. But the things that are revealed, He's given to us. They belong to us and to our children forever. What a wonderful thing to be able to enjoy that. And also there is the cautionary tale in Deuteronomy 13. Cautionary tale. Introducing more advanced principles. I didn't think I'd give advanced study on guidance, because it, the things I might speak of might not affect anybody, but this is quite important. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. This is how to deal with deceitfulness. Now, there are lying wonders, and they're going to increase in the world towards the end times. Satan is the archetypal liar. So it is good to be able to know how we must handle the lies of Satan. How do we distinguish the lies? How do we tell if he's lying? You see? Here's a man who says, I've got a word from God. And that was in the days before the scriptures were completed. Now if somebody says, I've got a word from God, you're on your guard. Now, be aware with charismatics. They may not actually be trying to say that we're adding to Scripture. They may simply be using a rather flamboyant expression to say nothing else than what you would say, that they believe that this is the thing to be done in a given situation because this is the understanding of the Word of God, and you may well come to the same conclusion. But they put it like that. But when people start saying, I have a word from the Lord, then at least you begin to listen. And what you've got to do in all these things is test it by the Word of God, you see. It is not the Lord speaking. Even if the dream comes to pass, even if the sign or the wonder comes to pass, that's the amazing thing. And of course, in the last days, the beast and the false prophet will do miracles that will cause all the world to go after them. We've got to know about these things. So, as we look at the things that happen to us, and we think, is this genuine? Is this true? Should we follow this? I mean, the great question in the early days of the charismatics, I suppose I was a minister of about 25 at the time, I'd only been a minister two years. And you see, they professed that, they said that, you know, the church has gone to sleep. This is the spirit's moving. Wonderful things are happening. Or whether they were or not. It sounded very plausible, is really what I'm trying to say. And how do you know that it is or isn't the word of God? Whether it's true. And you test it, you see, by the standard of the word of God. What are they saying? What's being said? And that may hold true for your encouragement, the things that people say against you. So you may say, well, perhaps I'm wrong. These people are being very critical of me. And then you come to the word of God, which speaks about the things. Blessed are ye when all men criticise you. That's not the actual word, but you see, you come across that passage and suddenly you realise that you'd gone astray by thinking that it was your fault. What have you done wrong that men should say these things? It wasn't that at all. It was that you were doing right. And this is their jealousy. This is their way of trying to get you off course, trying to destroy you. Now, that's all more advanced. But I was trying to lay down these principles. That the Lord does guide, will guide, always to death. It's a great friendship thing. It's a great walking closely with him. It's a resorting to him continually. It's a lovely thing. And he does it by his word, principally. And the word is sometimes applied through conscience. But then there is the massive data of the way we go about our daily living. And it is an exciting thing to be able to discern the times. And in the sense of our daily life, what's distinguishing from God about today? How shall I go about today? What shall we do today? Let me, in quite a fun way, poke a bit of fun. Halfway through the closed season, when there's no football going on, the football programme for the year is published. Quite in a worldly way, of course. Lists of who play who on what days, you see? Okay. But actually, there's tremendous potential for damage here, isn't there? Suddenly, a proportion of London are going to Manchester, up the road, because Chelsea are playing one of the Manchester teams that day. They've decided that it's going to be on September the 19th, but there's a lot of fans who are not going to ask anything about the Lord. They're just going to troop away. But is this beyond the Lord? Is this something that the Lord works in the closest detail? Should it be that the brethren who are seeking the Lord's will avoid the roads on that day, avoid the place on that day? Should it be that, whatever. But can you see that if everything is in the Lord's hands, even these things which arise from worldly considerations may impact at some point upon the lives of believing people? And there has to be a right time and a right way. We may not know, but we pray to the Lord in all our situations, because we don't know what's going on around us. And therefore we have the confidence that as in all our ways we acknowledge him, he directs our paths. Well, may the Lord help us. I know that was very elementary, but I hope and pray that you'll find something of that a great help. But the Lord does guide.